This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I want you to know that we are in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you are just joining us for the first time, we are in 2 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at chapter 5 today. I've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians. If you would like to hear more, you can go to our website at www.nwc777.com and hear all the messages in 1 Corinthians, all the way up to where we are currently in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today I'm going to be talking about our heavenly calling. God has called us to a life that goes beyond this life. It's something greater than what we can often even imagine or comprehend or wrap our minds around. And for each of us, you know, there's something in us that feels good about coming home. I don't know that if you've ever been on a long trip or a journey, one of the greatest things about being away is coming home. I remember going to the Ukraine. I spent 10 days in the Ukraine doing ministry with Campus Crusade, and I was traveling from city to city, sleeping in cots, railroad trains, and just all kinds of different areas that we were. And I loved being there. I loved ministering. I loved preaching. I loved sharing the gospel. It was a pleasure to serve my Lord and Savior. But the greatest thing about the trip, for me personally, was going home. I couldn't wait to get into my own home. There's something about coming home. I don't know if you can relate to that, but there's just something awesome about being away and then coming home. Well, one day, every one of us is going to come home. This is not our home. We are strangers and foreigners in a strange land. And the problem with us sometimes is we want to make it our home. We want to dig roots, and we want everything to be about the here and the now. And we forget that we have something greater, that we have a heavenly home, and that one day God will take us home. Paul has just spent the last four chapters dealing with his defense of his ministry, who he was, why he does what he does. And he talked about the tribulations and the pain and the heartache that he felt, that he was persecuted on every side, that he felt abandoned, that he felt alone, that at times he even felt like he was going to die, but that God had given him hope. And our hope is in the reality that this is not our home. So he comes to chapter 5, verse 1, and he says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Now, there are a couple things here that we need to notice. First of all, he says, "We know," because he has confidence. He says, "We are assured, we are certain that this earthly tent," and you would say, well, why did Paul choose a tent to describe our physical being, our bodies? Well, Paul was a tent maker. So he understood that a tent was a covering. It wasn't the real thing. It was just something you put on the outside. What you are is who you are on the inside. It's not what you look like. It's not how you dress. It's who you are inside that really matters. And so what we see when I greet you is I see a tent. I see an appearance of something that is on the outside. I don't even see the real you. I can see it as you display your character by the way you talk and the way you love and the way you share, the way you give. I can see who you are on the inside because that's who you'll be forever. When you die, your body will go in the ground. And that's why he says, "Now we know that if this earthly tent we live in," because we are contained in this capsule, this thing we call a body, "if what we live in is destroyed," and he's talking about death. He knew that death was imminent for him. That at any moment, as an apostle, he could die for his faith. Anytime. He had already faced all kinds of persecutions, and he knew that his life was just hanging in the balance. That at any moment he could lose his life, and so could any believer at that time because of the persecution. So he says, if this tent that we live in is destroyed, if we die, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And he was referencing almost the same words that Jesus shared. when he talked about destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it back up. He was talking about his body being a temple, not made by man, but by God. And so in Paul's reference, he talked about the reality that we have a home, that this isn't our home. And he was really referring back to what he had written in 1 Corinthians. If you went back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's kind of a summary of what he said about the resurrection and the nature of our bodies and what will happen when the perishable is gone. The imperishable will be there. And what we are is on the inside, not on the outside. And he talked of us being like a seed. And so what he's doing is summarizing what he's already said with confidence in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was also relating to what he had said previously. And I talked about it last week in verse 16 and 17, where Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart. He'd been through all kinds of trials, all kinds of suffering, but we don't lose heart. Why? Because our hope isn't in this life. Our hope isn't in this world. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in our bank account. It's not in our 401ks. Our hope is in Jesus. So he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we are what? Wasting away. Our bodies are meant to decay. We look at people and they begin to lose their mind with Alzheimer's, dementia. And we watch people suffer and shrivel up. I watched my dad go from a big, strong man. Well, he was never really big. He was only like 5'7" on his good day. He always said he was 5'8", but I doubt he was really 5'8". But I watched him. That's tall, Randy? Yeah. I watched him shrivel up to nothing. And you step back and you ask yourself, man, is this a cruel joke from God? That we just shrivel up and our bodies just deteriorate? And no, it's a reminder that this is not our home. As you age, your back's going to hurt. Your shoulders are going to ache. You're going to have arthritis and bursitis. You're going to have aches and pains everywhere because those are reminders to you and to me that this isn't our home. Don't get comfortable here. Paul says, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The Holy Spirit that lives in us is renewing our minds and our hearts. And the way it works is as we take the Word of God with the Spirit of God, He brings about transformation. It's called sanctification. God wants to sanctify. He wants to renew our minds. But we need the Word of God. You've got to put the Word of God in your heart. You've got to put it in your mind. David said, I've hidden thy Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He said 2 verses earlier, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. So we take the Word of God and we meditate on it. We memorize it. We hold on to it. We live by it. And the Spirit of God renews us and strengthens us. So even though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are finding hope, courage, and strength. And that's God's design for us. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Well, the all is all of our problems. In light of eternity, everything you face is a small thing. And we shouldn't sweat the small stuff. The reality is that all the trials, the circumstances, the situations that we face are always fading away. And for the rest of your lives, you will always experience hard times. There's going to be relational conflict. There are going to be issues. There are going to be circumstances that go awry. Everything in this world is tainted because of sin. Everything. And that's why one day God's going to make a new earth and a new heaven where there won't be any sin and there won't be any pain and there won't be any heartache or disease or death or divorce. It'll be perfect. So our hope isn't in what we have. Our hope isn't in our problems. Our hope is in our heavenly home. Our hope is in the reality that God is calling us home. He says, all these troubles, they are achieving for us. They're a good thing for us because they are shaping us. That's why James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must have its work in you. that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So God is using this. Whatever you're going through, God is at work. Do you believe that this morning? That whatever you face, whatever you're going through, whatever circumstance that you're in, you can trust your Heavenly Father. That He has a purpose and a plan, and He is working all things together providentially because He is sovereign. And in His sovereignty, He knows your heart. He knows your desire. He knows where you are. And He wants to comfort you. Because like we saw in chapter 1, He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our distress that we might comfort others. Allow Him to work. Open up your heart to Him. Turn to Him. Run to Him. Cry to Him. Let Him minister to you from the inside out. You don't have to run to everybody else. You just got to run to Jesus. And He will minister His grace and His mercy to you. In light of eternity, everything is a small thing. No matter how big it seems, no matter how hard it is, trust Him. Paul went on to say in verse 2 and 3, he said, meanwhile, like we know we have this house in heaven, but meanwhile, he says, we groan, longing. He's talking about his inner man. We groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Like we want it. So we can't wait to be done with this body, with this world, with the sin that is in the world. We groan inwardly. We long. I love this because he says we don't want to be found naked. I mean, look at it. It says, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. You say, that's a strange thing to write. Why would Paul talk about being naked? Well, he's not talking about our physical appearance. He's talking about our new man, that we will be clothed in righteousness. When you say, well, how am I going to be righteous? I can't be righteous here on earth. How am I going to be righteous in heaven? Well, if you're a believer, you already are righteous. You're not righteous because of anything you've ever done. You are completely righteous and holy because of what Christ has done in you. Amen. And for you. Amen. And what He wants to do is work through you. You are righteous because of the blood of Jesus. And so you will be clothed in righteousness when you get your new body. It'll be beautiful. So inwardly, you should long for that. I should long for that. We should desire our heavenly home. Not this world, not this place. We spend so much time trying to make ourselves comfortable because we love comfort. Am I lying? Don't you like the AC? Let me ask you something. If the AC in your car went out, wouldn't you want to get it fixed immediately? If the AC in your house went out, how many days would you spend sleeping in your house without AC? 1, 2, 0, right? You like AC. We like comfort. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with comfort. I'm not saying it because I enjoy the comforts that God has given us. And we should thank Him for them. But we can't get so complacent that all we think about is the comforts of this world. Because this is not our home. We should long for our heavenly home. We should long for a new body, a new mind. A mind where we're not tainted with sin, where our thoughts aren't evil. Where people don't lie and twist things, where people can think clearly and see the truth in everything. We will be clothed in righteousness. So meanwhile, keep your eyes on heaven. Realize that we not only have a heavenly hope, but we also have a heavenly hope. We have a home in heaven, but we also have a hope that God has called us heavenward. And so whatever we face here and now, we are just passing through. And you have to remind yourself of the reality that this is not your home. And that whatever you face will pass. Say this with me. All right, I want you to say this with me. This too shall pass. Say that. This too shall pass. This week, whatever you face, I want you to say to yourself out loud, this too shall pass. Say it again one more time. This too shall pass. Whatever you face, you have to remind yourself, this too shall pass. A week from now, a month from now, a year from now, it will be behind you. One day it'll never be on your mind again. Never. When Jesus calls us home. And nobody knows when, because death, realistically for all of us, is imminent. Nobody knows. You could take your last breath right here in the service and go be with Jesus. Nobody knows. And that's why we need to love each other. We need to show the love of Christ to people while we can. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:15, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We need to seize the opportunities to be an example of Christ to the world in every moment, in every breath, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen an hour from now. I mean, you think you do, right? Because we make all these plans. But that's why James says, you who say, I'm going to go here and do this and I'm going to do that. He's like, that's evil. So why do you boast and brag about tomorrow? Your life has been a vapor that appears for a little while, then it's gone. That whole illustration that he uses of a vapor, it's a beautiful picture. It's a word picture for us. Anybody here ever boiled water? Next time you boil water, I can cook, and that's what I do. I boil water very good. So the next time you boil water, just watch the steam. Just watch it. Step back. Let it boil and watch it. And you'll see it. It comes out strong. But as you follow it up, it will disappear. It evaporates. It's like, shh, gone. And that's what your life is. You're here today, gone tomorrow. How many people in here are over 50? Raise your hand if you're over 50 years old. Just think how fast the last 25 years of your life went by. You were 25 yesterday. You did a circle. You turned around. And you woke up and you're 50. And before you know it, you're going to be like Bill, 100 years old almost, right, Bill? I don't know. It just flies by for every one of us. It just goes. But you look great for 100, Bill. Don't worry about it. You look good. Just goes right by. We need to make the most of every opportunity. Paul says, for while we are in this tent... This tent is our earthly body. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. What do you mean? You're burdened. Yeah, because there's a battle. Every one of us struggles between our flesh and our spirit. There's a battle that goes on in our body. If you are truly a Christ follower, you know the battle. The desire to do wrong. And yet, the Spirit's voice to do right, to be righteous, to be kind, to be loving, to be giving. And yet your flesh says, be ugly, be angry, be mean. There's a battle that goes on within every one of us. So he says, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. We want to be righteous, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal, which is temporary, our physical being is temporary, may be swallowed up, and I love this, by life. What does that mean? Swallowed up by life. Well, we're already in life, so how can it be swallowed up by life? Well, the word life has a double-fold meaning when you see it in Scripture. It's not talking about just living your life. It is synonymous with Jesus. Life and Jesus are the same. Abundant, authentic, real life is only found in Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have life. But without Jesus, you have no real life. You might be living this life, but this life isn't life without Christ. And so, let's look at a passage real quick. Because when you're in Christ, your life is swallowed up and you have real life. By real life, the stuff that used to matter doesn't seem to matter as much. John said this, and this is the testimony. God has given us, first of all, eternal life. Now you got to notice that eternal life, life, and Jesus are all synonymous. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has what? Has life. Eternal life, life, Jesus. You have Jesus, you have life, which means you have eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have what? Life. If you are not in an intimate, walking, growing relationship with Christ, you don't have life. Not real life. You have life in this world. But it's just all that there is. Life in this world. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Life and Jesus and eternal life are all synonymous. They're all the same. So when he says that what we have that is mortal might be swallowed up by life, what Paul is saying is that what we look at this real world, what we see in this world that we struggle with, it should be swallowed up by the life of Christ. The life of Christ in us. And so he precedes that thought by saying, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, that the life we experience might be swallowed up by what we call real life, abundant life, authentic life, a life of Christ. This life that we struggle with, our battles, our hardships, might be swallowed up, engulfed by the life of Christ. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When you have Christ, the Spirit of God seals you and saves you for the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, in believing, when you believed, you received the seal, the mark, which is the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our deposit. It's like this. You ever put a down payment on something? Nobody here has ever put a down payment on something? Like, you want to buy a house or you want to buy a car. So what you do is you put a down payment. Well, what does that do? It obligates you. You are now obligated to the purchase. God obligated himself to us by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. Many of us break our obligations, but God can't, because he can't lie. So God has saved you and he has sealed you for the day of redemption. And the proof of that is that he has put the Spirit of God in you as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Isn't that awesome? Man, that is so powerful, that the Holy Spirit lives in you, not only to renew you day by day, but to save you, which is justification, to change you, which is sanctification, and one day that we might be glorified, which is glorification, all through the Spirit of God at work in us and through us, because of what Christ has done on Calvary. Man, it's amazing to step back and realize that everything we have, everything we could ever be, is all because of God. It's not because of you or me or our friends or our family or who we know or who we don't know. It's all about what Jesus did. And it's all about what he is doing in us. So we were created for this very purpose. Again, the purpose is that we might experience life. That everything that we face in the flesh might be swallowed up by life. That it might be engulfed by this life. This life is a walk with Jesus. Every trial, every hardship might be swallowed up. But in the midst of all that, you have to realize that you have an enemy. You've got three things that you will always battle against. Your first enemy is the flesh. You would think it's the devil, but it's also your own flesh. Your flesh battles internally against you all the time. The flesh wants one way. The Spirit of God wants something else. That's why Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, so I say, do not live by the flesh, so you will not, do not live by the Spirit, so you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Because they are in opposition. There's a battle that goes on. And if you live by the Spirit, you'll put to death the deeds of the flesh. But it's real. And as a believer, you experience that. The second enemy you have is the world. That's why 1 John 2:17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Verses 15 through 17 explain that the cravings of the world, the desires of the world, are not God's. And that we are not to love the world or the things of the world, but we are to keep our eyes on Jesus. And the third enemy is the devil. He doesn't want us to enjoy this life that God has given us. Jesus, in his own words, talking to the people around him, said in John 10:10, after saying, I am the gate, I am the shepherd, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have what? What's the word? Life. That they may have life and have it to the full. The abundant life is in Jesus. And so everything we face should be swallowed up by this life we have in Christ. Look, we have a home in heaven. We have a hope in heaven. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us all the time, going before the Father because of our problems, because of our struggles. God knows what you are facing. God knows where you are. God knows what you struggle with. Put your hope in God. Talk to yourself. Everybody talks to themselves anyway, so talk to yourself biblically. Talk to yourself. Confirm the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Learn it. Live it. Let it transform you so that everything you are in the midst of will be swallowed up by this life we have in Christ that overshadows all other lives. We also have a responsibility. We have a heavenly responsibility because of all that God has done to live our lives in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him. So Paul says in verse 6 and 7, therefore, we are always confident. Don't you wish you could say that? Now, when we think about confidence, though, we tend to think about a worldly confidence. We say, oh, I wish I was always confident. Because sometimes we struggle being a little insecure, a little timid, not knowing what to say or when to say it. But we look at it in a worldly sense. Like, I want to be confident in this world. I want to be good at my business. I want to know what I'm talking about. But that's not the confidence he's talking about. His confidence isn't about him or his abilities. His confidence is in Christ. See, we're confident because we know that Jesus died and rose again. And because of the resurrection of Christ, we have eternal hope. That we have a dwelling place in heaven. And that this body that we live in is just fading away. But that God is at work in us and through us, and He wants to use us, every one of us. God has called you to a ministry. And if you are not doing any type of ministry, you're not serving Him the way He called you to. Every one of us, whether it's helps, whether it's giving, whether it's loving, whether it's praying, God wants to use you right where you are. He says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 15? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So if we're in this body, we're not with the Lord right now. But if we die, bam, we're right there with Jesus. But right now, we're away from the Lord as far as eternal presence. I mean, we have the Spirit of God in us, but we're not walking with the Lord day by day. So he says we're away from the Lord. So because of that, we live by faith, not by sight. The righteous shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We live by faith, which again is related to what he just said in verse 18. The last verse in chapter 4, when he comes to chapter 5, says this. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is what? Temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. He's like, we live by faith. Our eyes aren't fixed on everything we see or everything we experience. Our eyes are fixed on heaven. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. Because everything that is seen is temporary. What does that mean? Well, your body, it's temporary, right? Your car is temporary. You say, oh, I love my car. Sorry, it's temporary. Your house, man, it's nice, isn't it? It's temporary. Everything you see with your physical eyes is temporary. Everything. Everything that we put our eyes on is temporary. But what we don't see is what's eternal. A.W. Tozer reminded his students always to remember that what is unseen is more real than that which is seen. We need to learn to see what isn't seen and to realize that what is unseen is eternal and get our eyes off of what we are facing here. We need to live in light of an eternal perspective. realizing that everything around us is fading away, just as we are wasting away. And that this life isn't about what we can touch and what we can handle. It's about our God who laid down his life for us. Paul said it this way to the church in Colossae. He said to the Colossian church, chapter 3, he said, since then you have been raised with Christ. At the moment of salvation, because Christ raised from the grave, we were raised with Christ. Seated in heaven. Right now, if you are right here and you are a believer, you are in Christ. That means your spirit is in Christ and his spirit is in you. It's something that happens at the point of conversion. When you truly surrender your life to Christ and you are born again, the Spirit of God comes into you, which seals you and saves you for the day of redemption, and your spirit is placed in Christ. 26 times in the book of Ephesians alone, the phrase in Christ is referenced, because that's our salvation, that's our security. It's not about us, it's because we are in Christ. So Paul says to the church at the Colossian church, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. What does that mean, that red thing inside that goes boom, 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 boom? No. When it talks about the heart in the Bible, it talks about the inner man. It's your desires, your ambitions. It's what you desire out of life. Your affections is a better word for it. Set your affections on things above. We say, what are my affections? Well, what are you affectionate about? Remember the first time you met that girl and you were affectionate for her? You had feelings and you couldn't stop thinking about her. All you want to do is call her every day. Want to know where she is, what she's doing. Just filled with affection. Well, see, that's what it means to have our affections on things above. What does Christ want? God, will this glorify you? God, will this honor you? In everything, that your heart is set on things above. And then he says, don't stop there, where Christ is seated in the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What does that mean? That means to center your thought life on the reality of Christ, so that as you walk through the day, you are becoming more and more God conscious. You are more and more aware of the presence of Christ in your life. That as you walk through the day, you talk to him and you share with him and you sing to him and you think about eternal things. You train your mind not just to think about what's going on here and now, but you take those thoughts that are earthly and you replace them with those thoughts that are spiritual and godly. You take your thoughts captive and you cage them. And you're like, nope, I'm not going to dwell on this because this isn't going to do me any good. I'm not going to dwell on this because this isn't going to honor God. I'm going to dwell on this. I'm going to think about this verse. And I'm going to praise God. And I'm going to sing to his name. And I'm going to pray for my brothers and sisters. And I'm going to ask God, God, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to walk through this place? How do you want me to live? Right here, right now. Not what am I supposed to do a week from now? What am I supposed to do next year? Right here, right now. God, how do I live in this moment? In your presence. And you learn to practice the presence of God as you walk through life, because your mind is set on things above. Your heart, your affections, your desires are on his affections and his desires for your life, because you know that his will is always what's best for your will. Because when you do his will, he always blesses. And he's always glorified and he's always honored. Now don't miss this third verse. I want you to see this with me, all right? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, could you imagine this church, first time they read that? Dead, for you died. I'm not dead, I'm right here. I'm talking, I'm breathing, I'm moving. No, you died. Well, what did you die to? To the world, to its desires, to its ambitions, to the flesh. Now your life isn't about what's going on around you. Your life isn't about your circumstance. Your life isn't about your money. Your life's not about your career. It's not about paying your bills. Even those are all things that you have to do. But now you don't do them because you have to. You do them because you want to honor God. Everything now is about Him. And that's why it says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears. The word appears means reveal. When Christ is revealed, then you will also appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, is Christ your life? Because either Christ is your life or you are your life. Either your hope, your focus, your desires, your thoughts, your ambitions are on Christ or they're on self. They're not both. Well, maybe they are both sometimes, because sometimes you're like really trying to have your focus and your ambitions and your desires on Christ, and then on other times, your focus and your ambitions and your thoughts are on yourself. And I think that's the common battle. But the goal is to change our focus so that it's getting greater and greater and greater and greater. And we're spending more and more time, moments, focusing, thinking, desiring what Christ desires on Him, realizing that we've died to this old life, that we are alive. And the life that we live is full of abundance and joy and peace and grace and mercy in Christ. But we've got to be in Christ to experience all that. I would encourage you to memorize this passage. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. I would memorize it. It's a great passage. And every day meditate on the reality that for you died. See, that always cracks me up because, you know, I'm a pastor. I guess you know that because you're here. And people come to me all the time and will say stupid stuff. And I'm not talking about you. Maybe I am. I don't know. But people will say, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. And I want to slap them. I do. I just want to go, it's not your life. You died. It's not your life anymore. It belongs to Him. Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you do not belong to yourself? That you were purchased with a price? It's not your life anymore. If you're in Christ, you're dead. It's His life that's supposed to be lived through you, which is what we're going to talk about next week, which is going to be awesome. You need to invite all your friends, because this is my favorite chapter out of all of 2 Corinthians, because chapter 5 really unites the reality of who we are. It's the doctrinal aspect of who we are in Christ, where we're going, and then how to respond because of all that He has done for us. And the next part is about us being a minister of reconciliation to the world. It's awesome. Read it a couple times this week. Read through chapter 5. Meditate on it. Think about it. This isn't our life. It's His. To do with whatever He chooses. Your job, my job, is to get out of the way. Lord, here's my life. Wherever, whenever. That needs to be our motto. Wherever, whenever. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whenever you want me to do it. Whenever, whatever. Can you say that to the Lord? Lord, whenever, whatever. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I am yours. Are you Jesus? Does He own you? Did He purchase you with His blood? If He did, then you're not your own. Whenever, whatever. Here am I, Lord. Whenever, whatever. Don't say to the Lord, Lord, whenever, whatever, as long as it's not difficult. Whenever, whatever, as long as I don't have to get out of my comfort zone. Because that's what we want. We want to say, Lord, whenever, whatever. And then you're sitting in a McDonald's one day or a Starbucks, and there's somebody sitting by themselves, and God prompts your heart, go share my love with them. and you're like, nope, not going to do it. They might think I'm an idiot. They might laugh at me. Whenever, whatever. It's what it means to be His. We have a responsibility, but He didn't leave us with just a responsibility. He left us with motivation. God has given us a heavenly motivation. Verse 8 and 9 says, we are confident. And I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What are we confident of? The reality that this life will fade away. This life will end. And when it does, I'm going to be with Jesus. Are you confident of that? Are you assured right now that when you die and you shut your eyes on this world for the last time, that you're going to open your eyes and see Jesus? Because if you are confident, then you don't care about this world. Your hope is in heaven. And you can't wait. Then you long and you groan for that day when you close your eyes for the last time and you see Jesus face to face. Amen. We are confident. I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Who wouldn't? In a place where there is no pain and no hurt and no lying or cheating or stealing, or just a place where it's perfect. Where there's peace and joy and love, where Jesus is, the one who sacrificed His life for us, walking on streets of gold. It's like what we don't realize is what He has for us is so great, but we try to hold on to this so bad. It's as Neil Anderson once said it in Victory Over Darkness. He said, it's like you walk up to this kid, and this little six-year-old is sitting on the beach, right? And he's making mud pies. He's got a little cup, and he's filling it up, and he's stacking, and he's making all these little mud pies. And he's busy. He's busy making mud pies. And you walk up, and you offer this child. You say, hey, son, how would you like it to take a trip around the world? We're going to stop at every major country. We're going to see all these events. We're going to experience life at its fullest. And the kid just looks up and says, no, I'm busy. I'm making my castle. What God has for us is so much greater than what we can even comprehend. But we're busy building mud pies right here on this world. Things that won't last. Things that are going to deteriorate. Things that are not eternal. Paul says we are confident. We prefer, we'd much rather be there. But then he says, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So that whatever we do, man, it's about pleasing our Lord and Savior. That is our motivation, to please Him because of what He did for us. Are your actions pleasing to the Lord? Now, I know not all of them are going to be, because you still struggle and battle just like I do with my sinful nature, just like you will with your sinful nature. But our goal should be to please Him in every aspect, acknowledging when we're wrong, accepting responsibility, making changes that we can make, and trusting in Him for help moment by moment. Lord, I need Your strength. I need Your grace. Lord, give me direction. Lord, do You want me to do this or do You want me to do that? Lord, direct my life. Show me. So you communicate with Him, saying to Him, Lord, I want to please You. Help me make that my goal in life, that my aim, my direction, my desire is to please You at every turn. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, is that you desire to please Him. You make it your goal that you want to love Him and live for Him in any way that you can. That's why Paul was able to say to the church in Philippians, when he was in prison and he knew that his life was about to end, he said, you know, I'm struggling. He says, what's better? Do I die and just go be with Jesus? Or do I stay alive for Your benefit? So he said, for me to live is what? Christ. If I'm alive in this body, people are going to see Jesus. Man, that was my prayer this morning. God, I just want people to see Jesus. Help me to get out of the way. I'm tired of being in the way. I want the world to see Jesus in me. By my humility, by my love, by my actions, by the way I communicate. I want the world to see Christ. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what happens around me. I want to just surrender myself to that place where it's just Jesus. For me to live is Christ. And if I die, if you die, man, we need to throw a party. We do. If I die, don't cry. Man, have a celebration. I mean a big one. Have a celebration and realize that it's all good. It's all right. They're not leaving because of me. They're leaving because they have somewhere to go. Jesus is our motivation. We make it our goal to please Him, whether in the body or away. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. As you get older, you'll realize that that is a reality. It really is. So Paul goes on to say our last verse that we're going to look at today. And this is his motivation. For we must all appear. So he has like two motivations. One is, it's his goal to please Christ in everything, whether he's in the body or away from the body. But this is also the second half of that motivation. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I want to educate you for a minute if you don't know this. The term judgment seat comes from the Greek word bema, B-E-M-A, bema, which was the platform in the Greek towns where orations were made, decisions were handed down by the rulers. It was also a place where the awards were given out for the annual Olympic Games. So people were familiar with this. It was a reward ceremony. All right? The judgment seat should not and is not the same as the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. They are different judgments. The believer will not be judged at the great white throne. People often say, well, yeah, I hope they make it through that judgment. Well, they don't go through that judgment. If you're a believer, your sins are washed away. God has cast them as far as the east is to the west. And He will hold them against you no more. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Revelation chapter 20. I wasn't going to pull this out, but I want to go ahead and read it to you. Just so, because it's a scary thing. That's why we should be motivated to please the Lord and everything so that we can help people, anybody who is called, that we might share the gospel with them so they might come to know Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them to hide. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. There's that word again, life. If you have the Son of God, you have what? Life. You are in the book of life. Once your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, it's sealed for the day of redemption. And another book was opened, the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Not the book of life, the other books. The sea gave up its dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Everybody who stands at the day of judgment will go to hell unless they have Jesus. There's no other way. I don't care if you were a good Muslim. I don't care if you were a good Jehovah's Witness. I don't care if you were good anything. I don't care if you were a good churchgoer. If you were a good Presbyterian or a good Catholic or a good Baptist, it doesn't matter. What matters is, do you have Jesus? And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And if you don't have life, you go to hell. That's scary. That's a reality, though. And we need to be aware of that so we share the gospel with everybody we meet, that we tell people, man, that Jesus died so that people could be saved, so they don't have to go to hell. The judgment seat of Christ will also be a revelation. The word appear, when he appears, means to be revealed. That's what it means throughout Scripture, to be revealed. And as we live and work on the earth, it's relatively easy for us to hide things. I need you to hear me for a minute, because I want to speak to your heart. It's easy for us to hide things and to pretend. But the true character of who we are and what we do will be exposed. And they already are exposed to Jesus Christ. The way you treat people when you work, the way you talk to people when you're not here, the way you act around others, the true motive of your heart. Man, God sees that all the time. And you can hide it from everybody else. You can hide the true you. But man, you need to crucify that. Don't talk like a Christian and have a foul mouth when you're somewhere else. Effing this and effing that. Man, it's not honoring to God. How does that bring glory to God? Tell me one way that honors him or glorifies his name. Wherever you are, God knows the true motives of your heart. Man, if you sell a business deal to somebody and you're a worker, like say you're a painter or a drywall guy or whatever you do, man, do it with integrity. Do it with honesty. Do it that God, because he knows already who you are. Don't be ripping people off. Don't steal. Don't cheat. If Christ is truly your life, then you want to glorify him in everything. And you want to honor him in everything. Then you be the best that you can be at whatever you do, but you do it with integrity and honesty and character. Why? Because one day all your deeds are going to be revealed. And it should be your goal to please him in everything. I don't care if you're a lawyer, if you're a contractor, because people always say there's no such thing as an honest contractor. Sorry, Darren. People say there's no such thing as an honest lawyer, but that's not true. I know Darren's honest. I know Matt is honest. He's a lawyer. I know that's hard to believe. But you can let your light shine wherever you are. And that's the goal. We're going to stand before Christ, and even though we can, man, it's easy to pretend. It's easy to hide things. But God sees it all. Man, don't hide what's in your heart. And let Christ reign and rule in your heart. If you got to repent for things, repent from them, turn from them, and do what's right. Because he sees it all. He will reveal our works, the good and the bad. The word bad here comes from the Greek word phalion. And what it means is worthless. The worthless things that you do with unpure motives, they don't count. They just burn up in the fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. They just burn up. But the things that you do are pure and right. They are rewarded. It's a reward judgment. God will reward you for your faithfulness and for your conduct and for your character as you serve him and as you minister for him. It will be a time of recognition and also a time of accountability for our ministries and how we loved people, the way we treated others. It'll also be a time of rejoicing as the Lord gives us these gifts. And as we lay them back at his feet and praise him, because we know it was Jesus in us, that it wasn't even us, that it was still Christ. Man, it's so awesome. I can't wait for that day. I live for that day. And I hope that's what you're living for that day when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Come on. You were faithful in the little things. Let me share my reward with you. Man, that's what I desire. And I pray that that is your desire too. Will you pray with me? Lord, we want to honor you. We want to acknowledge you. God, if there are people here who act one way at church, one way around their brothers and sisters, and then another way outside, Father, I pray that you would change that, that you would motivate and convict our hearts. Father, that we would all be men and women of integrity. God, that we would show your love to this world, that we would make it our goal to please you in everything. Help us to take our thoughts captive, God. Help us so we don't wrestle with things that don't need to be wrestled with. Help us to lay those things down and give them to you. Lord, we love you and we want to honor you. And we want to say, God, I know I do, and I believe so many people here want to say whatever and whenever, whatever you want us to do, whenever you want us to do it, Lord, we are yours. Use us to change this world. God, use us to make a difference. Use us to advance your kingdom and to do your work here on earth, because that's all that matters. God, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for your death and what that means to each of us, and the hope that you've brought to us through the resurrection. Be glorified in us, God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.